consider together the fall of man. What happened to us? What happened to you and to me? The fall of man. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This is God speaking to Eve in verse 16. He says, after she has sinned, and Adam has sinned, he says to the woman, he said, verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Down to verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And then turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Another very well-known passage, Scripture. Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as one man came into the world, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now we have a parenthesis, verses 13 and 14. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now Paul begins to pick up again on his thought in verse 12. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word to us. Tonight, what happened to us? The fall of man. We have been going through since the beginning of the year our study guide, Knowing and Enjoying Christ. And tonight we're going to be considering verses 16 through 19, questions 16 through 19. And these have to do with what happened to us, what happened to you and to me when Adam fell. And there are three things that I want us to consider tonight. Number one, did we fall in Adam? What does that mean? Did we fall in Adam? Number two, what happened when we fell? What happened when we fell? And number three, what state are we in as a result of the fall? What state are we in as a result of the fall? So first of all, did we fall in Adam? What does it mean to fall? What does it mean to be in Adam? Those are the first two things that stand out. Did we fall in Adam? And question 16 states it like this in our study guide. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer to that is that the covenant of life that was made with Adam was not only for himself, but was for all of his descendants, descending from him by ordinary generation. They sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And if you were here last week, you remember we spent some time considering this covenant of life. What is it? Where does the Bible speak about a covenant of life? And you remember I took you to Hosea chapter 6, verse 7, and we looked at what that verse meant. But there's no question that in the garden, when God laid a prohibition upon Adam, it was in the form and the structure of a covenant. There were parties. It was God and it was Adam. They were the only two parties to the covenant. There were stipulations. You shall not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was threats associated with that covenant. The day you eat of it, that's the day you die. And implicit in the threat is the promise that if you obey and you do not eat, then life will accrue to you. And you remember that Adam failed the test and sinned and fell and ruined himself. And God looked upon Adam now in a different condition. He has failed the standard that God had set. He was disobedient. He sinned against God and he plunged himself into ruin and into misery. That's what we understand by the fall of Adam. Associated with the fall of Adam, of course, and implicit in the fall of Adam, is what we find when you go back to Genesis, that God said, as he makes a statement concerning what Adam has now done, let us deal with Adam by putting Adam out of the garden, lest he take of the tree of life and live forever. And you remember we looked at what would it mean for Adam to eat of the tree of life after he sinned, after he fell. It would have confirmed him in the state that he was in, a ruined and fallen condition. What would have happened if Adam had passed the test, if he had obeyed God? Well, then I believe God would have confirmed Adam in righteousness. But of course, that was not the plan of God. That was not the purpose of God. And I think to spend time considering what would have happened if is not how the Bible treats the issue at all. In fact, the Bible centers its redeeming features around the fact that Adam fell and sinned, and all men sinned and fell with him, and therefore redemption will apply. When you look at the opposite side of the spectrum, through our Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is through him, ruin through Adam, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we speak about this covenant of life, yes, there is a relationship that God instituted in the garden. And as we will see, and I'm hoping next week and on into the weeks ahead, we will consider the work of our Lord Jesus. That work is construed and enacted under a covenant of grace. What does that mean? Well, it means God sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, and he, in his redeeming work, saved sinners by grace and saves ongoing sinners by grace. And there is a covenant relationship into which we are brought, which the New Testament calls, which Jeremiah 31 calls, the new covenant. And that's the covenant you and I are in tonight. And it's a covenant with the same kinds of things. Jesus has met the stipulations, satisfied the justice of God, and the threats that would have come to us pass to him, and life is given to us freely in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may say that the covenant of life ended in the threat of death in Adam's case, but in the case of our Lord Jesus with the new covenant relationship, we experience life by his death. So, the fall of man. Did we fall in Adam? If we did, then the question is, how did we fall? How did we fall in Adam? And I suppose this is the objection or the question that is always raised by every single person, Christian or not. How can I be held accountable, responsible for something Adam did? It was in the garden. It was way back. How can I be held accountable if Adam sinned and Adam fell? And when we talk about the fall of man, this is what we're talking about, this association between what Adam did and who I am, who you are, and that relationship and that connection. So did we fall in Adam? And the simple answer is, yes, we fell. Why did we fall? Because we are in Adam. He's the first. He stands as the representative for you and for me. He's the head of the race. All descendants are in relation to Adam, their head. And just as we now as Christians are in relation to our new head, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we receive life everlasting, so too all who are in relation to Adam as their head experience from Adam death, ruin, sin, misery, and so on, because he is the representative, he is the head, and he is the one who stands for us. But the question is, what does it mean to be in Adam? What does it mean to be in Adam? Sin is not only, I suppose, an act of wrongdoing. We know that. Every time we sin, it's an act. It's something we commit. It's an act of wrongdoing. Maybe a thought, whatever it is. But it is an act of wrongdoing. Even our thoughts are acts of wrongdoing against God. And if we could, if we were not ashamed of man, maybe we would act out more of what we thought and sin so blatantly against God. But we, of course, have certain limitations built into us. We are reserved about letting others see our sin, though, of course, you see my sin and I see your sin clearly because we are sinners. But we try to hide our sin just as Adam and Eve did. So sin is not only an act of wrongdoing, it's a condition. It's a state of alienation from God. The moment Adam sinned, he plunged himself into ruin. And between him and God, there was a rupture of relationship. There was a breakdown between God and Adam. And the relationship, the fellowship that they had was severed and broken, and sin had come between them. Sin is much more, as you know, than just that which is taboo. We know that there are things that are taboo and we don't speak about them. They are sinful. Sin is much more than that. Sin is that. But sin is much more than this. And you remember last week, we talked about what is sin. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is rebellion. Sin is alienation. Sin is disobedience. Sin is unbelief. Sin is, and on and on and on we could go describing what sin is. Sin is against God. Sin is in violation of His commandments. So sin is much more than just what we do. Sin is inherent within us. It's a condition which we have, which we live by, and which we live in. So it's a rupture of a personal relationship with God. When Adam sinned, that personal relationship was broken and was severed. It was not that God desired, truly, that Adam break that relationship. God truly desired Adam, of course, to obey His commands, as God truly desires of all things. Otherwise, God would not be God. What He imposes upon us, He desires of us. And so obedience is required of what God imposes upon us. So sin is alienation. Sin is a rupture of relationship between us and God. So then, what is the essence of sin? If Adam says, I'm not going to do what God says, what is he really saying to God? He's saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe. It's unbelief. And this is exactly what is at the heart of all sin. It's, I don't believe God. This is exactly what Satan did to Eve in the garden. He launched a ferocious assault upon the veracity of God. And he said to Eve, has God really said that? So immediately in Eve's mind, the question is raised, well, what kind of God am I really dealing with here? If this question can be asked of me, has God really said that? And Satan, of course, knowing Eve, understanding what she was like, she saw the tree, it was good, it looked pleasant to her, she desired to take of it, and he led her down the path so that there was no resistance but complete obedience to taking what he wanted her to do and commit that sin. And that's what she did. And so she sinned. And so the essence of sin is simply unbelief. It's at the heart of every sin. And Satan caused the veracity of God to come into question. And of course, if you follow that down, then you question the character of God. And that's exactly what Eve did. And Adam, of course, did instantaneously question the character of God. You're hiding something from me, God. You're keeping something good from me. The tree's good. It's pleasant to look at. It's pleasant to eat. Why would you not want me to have something that is good? And so Eve began to question in her mind the character of God. And so we find that immediately will burst forth into Adam sinning so freely and so violently, if you like, against God. Adam's fall, of course, ruined Adam, ruined his nature. He became a sinful being. His nature became sinful. As far as the Bible is concerned, Adam died. As in one man, all men died. Adam died. And we die because Adam died. His nature is fallen. His nature is ruined. We talked about depravity of man and the corruptibleness of man. We inherit like nature, like father, like son. And so we inherit the same nature, and we can be said to be fallen and ruined in Adam. I suppose if I were to have a representative for me in the Garden of Eden, then it would have had to be Adam. He's the best of us. There's no question about that. He is the best candidate to stand the test because he was innocent and he was created in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness, you remember, which simply means that he bore in himself that beautiful display of the character and the image of God. And when he sinned, that image and that display was ruined and marred and broken. And so Adam, as he gave birth, or Eve, as she gave birth to their firstborn son, it was born in the likeness of Adam and not in the image of God, but in the image of Adam, his father. And so we find then, because of this fallen, sinful nature that we all have, that leads us to the question, what was the sin really? We speak about original sin. What is original sin? Original sin is not the first sin. It's not the first sin. Let's be clear on that. Original sin is not Adam's sin. Original sin is not Adam's sin. Original sin is the sinful state and the sinful condition in which all of us are born. It is, to use the Latin, peccatum originale, original sin, the first sin. Not first because Adam sinned it, but first because we all partake of a ruined, corrupt, sinful state and condition. So now, if I am in Adam, he's my head, he has fallen, all descendants are like him, all descendants therefore have fallen in Adam. The question is then, if this is this condition that I'm in, this alienation, this ruptured relationship that is now that now exists, I don't have relationship with God, original sin is mine, then what is it that defines original sin? What is it that makes up original sin? Let me give you three elements. Number one, it's derived from the root of the human race. Take any human being you like. Take the best of us. Take anyone. Go back to Adam, take Adam, and look at the root of sin. And it's the same for all of us. What Adam did, we do. Adam, by nature, we are the same by nature. So go back to the root. Original sin is derived from the root of the human race. Secondly, it is present in your life and my life completely. It's not there in some better form than others. In each of us, it's complete ruin, complete destruction. And so it's present in the life of all of us from the time of our birth. And so therefore, it's not something that you learn. Little babies do not learn to sin. They do not learn to sin. They sin because they're sinners, born in sin. Where did that come from? From Adam, fallen and ruined in Adam. So you don't have to teach a child to sin. It's in them, and they'll do it freely, willingly, and take as much of it as they can from you. So it's present in the life of all of us. Number three, it is the inward root then that exists in you and me from which all of our sins spring forth. So all of the actual sins that I commit come from my fallen nature, my sinful nature. And from this nature is produced all kinds of sin and wickedness. Read Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, and you'll see what Paul thinks about man, who he is. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes on to describe what we're like, and it's not a very pleasant description that Paul gives of the human condition. And that is the inward root from which all of our actual sins do spring. So when I think of original sin, I like to think of a tree. I look at it and I say, there's a root. to that tree. And there's life in that tree because of that root. And there's fruit from that tree because of that life and because of that root. It's the same thing with Adam. It's derived from the original sin. It's derived from the root of the human race, from Adam, and of course ourselves in alienation to God. That's the root. The life is in us. The life of sin, I should say, and the life of death. And it just goes down generation to generation. That's the life of sin working its course through human history in every single human being. And thirdly, of course, the fruit of that is what you and I do when we sin day by day in a variety and a multitude of sin against God. So that's how we define original sin. Let me give you some more elements to original sin. Number one, guilt. Guilt. We are guilty. What does that mean? That means I'm under obligation to render satisfaction to God and to the justice of God for my condition. And of course, I cannot render satisfaction. I'm guilty. God looks at me. I'm guilty. I cannot make atonement. I cannot make satisfaction. I cannot propitiate the justice and the wrath of God. I am guilty. That's my condition. So original sin, this fallen, alienated state that I'm in, means that I'm guilty before God. Adam was guilty when he fell. And all humanity, therefore, because we are in Adam, are guilty as well. And so I must satisfy the justice of God. I cannot satisfy the justice of God. I am guilty, and God pronounces all men guilty in His sight, all of us. So that's number one, guilt. Number two, pollution. Pollution. That's a word we're familiar with from the environmentalists, aren't we? Pollution. They're always on about pollution. Well, I know about pollution. My own pollution. My own pollution. My own pollution comes out. My own pollution affects others just as it has affected me, and it surrounds others and yours as well. What is pollution? Well, it's the absence of original righteousness. Think of Adam pre-fall in the garden, righteous before God, innocent, possessing the will to choose or not to choose, given to him freely by God. And as we saw last week, that is free will in its purest form, and in fact in its only form, the ability to choose in a condition of righteousness to transgress against God. Adam could do that. Of course, sinners do not have free will. They cannot choose of the things of God unless the Spirit of God regenerates them, changes their nature, and now they can choose the things of God. Free will, let's be clear, absolutely clear on free will. The will of man is linked to the nature of man, and man as a fallen, dead, reprobate, sinful person has a will that is defiled, dirty, damning, and sinful, and in bondage to his nature, fallen, ruined. So he cannot exercise spiritual things, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them. Neither can he comprehend spiritual things. They don't make sense to him. Why? Because he is fallen, and his will and his heart and his mind are all fallen as well. So let us not elevate man to something that he is not. Let us say exactly what we are like. We are fallen in Adam, and it has affected all of us. So what happens then when we become Christians? That's when the Spirit of God comes in and regenerates us. Well, we get a new nature. We do not have the elimination of sin from us. We still sin. But like Adam, in one sense, yes, I can choose not to sin, or yes, I can choose to sin. And so I now have the ability, because I have a new nature, a new mind, a new heart, to choose or not to choose. But there will come a day when I will not have that choice, because I will only choose righteousness in a future day. So what God had planned for Adam in his innocent, righteous state is what God will return us to, and he is working on that through sanctification now. When he brings us to glory, he will confirm us without sin in the presence of Jesus forever and ever in perfect holiness and righteousness. And then there's no question, because no sin, so no choice, etc., and so on. So pollution is the absence of original righteousness and the presence of positive evil. Evil exists. It's pollution. Thirdly, depravity. Depravity is what? It's the inherent corruption that exists in all of us. The inherent corruption that extends to every part of man's nature. Does not mean that I am the worst that you have ever seen. Trust me. Trust me. I'm not the worst you've ever seen. There's more to come. That could be far worse because of depravity. We're not all Hitlers. We're not all Stalins. But let me tell you, running in your veins exists the potential to be just like them, if not worse than them. That's depravity. It extends to every part of my human nature. I may not be as depraved as some others, but I have the possibility of exhibiting depravity to the nth degree that is terrible in the sight of God. I have that potential. Just to let you look at that, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. And let's look at verse 17. Look what Paul says here to these Ephesians who have become Christians. Now, this I say, Ephesians 4, 17, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Did you notice that? How does the unbeliever walk? In the futility of his mind. They are darkened in their understanding. That's darkness. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way, he says, that you have learned Christ. So there's a contrast between the old life and life in Christ. And all of us were, if we are Christians tonight, in that condition, like the Ephesians before they came to the Lord, we're in that condition. We're in a condition where our minds were futile and we were darkened in our understanding and alienated from God and so on until the Lord Jesus Christ came to us and gave us life. Let me give you some other verses. You might want to write these down. Romans 7, verse 18, and 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. Fourthly, not only guilt, pollution, depravity, but inability. Inability. What does that mean? That means I'm unable to change my condition. So that's got to do with the will again. I'm unable to change my nature because of my depravity, because of my pollution, because of my guilt. So man cannot change his nature. If you say to a person, you need to change your nature, can't change his nature. You need to renovate yourself, can't renovate himself. You need to rework yourself and get yourself in order. Can't do it. Can't do it by himself. Can't do it. Sin cannot be reworked and made better. Sin is sin. And pollution and guilt and depravity are exactly what they are. So we are said then to be in Adam. He is our representative head. So now I want you to let us spend some time just looking at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. And notice what this says. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now notice that. He does not say at the end of the verse, so death spread to all men because Adam sinned. He does not say that, does he? He says death spread to all men because all sinned. So what we have in verse 12 is two key thoughts. Sin came through one man. Notice the beginning of verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man. That's a major thought. Who's the one man? Adam. Second major thought. And so death spread to all men because, and here it is, all sinned. And this is the fascinating thing about the Apostle Paul in speaking about the imputation of Adam's sin to us. He equates what Adam did with all sinned. It's the one and the same act. And so Adam's sinning is the same as my sinning. My sinning is the same as Adam's sinning in the garden. It's one act. And so we do not speak of immediate imputation. We speak of an immediate imputation. That when Adam sinned, all of humanity sinned in Adam. No Abel, no Cain, but all have sinned in Adam. Now we need to make that connection very clearly. Let me go through, explain that again to you. Adam sins in the garden. As far as God is concerned about the sin of Adam, when he looks at Adam, he says, all have sinned in Adam. Though there was none of us in existence. Death, notice what the verse says. Because sin came through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And we need to understand that we sinned in Adam, and the results of sin that came through Adam are the same results that are ours. You cannot avoid it. You cannot get away from it. So let's look at what this verse said. There are four thoughts. Sin came through Adam. Death came as the result of that sin. All men have sinned. Therefore, death has come to all men. Which means, when you take the end, all have sinned. Go back. Adam, through whom sin came, we are united like this in Adam. We are in Adam. And when Adam fell, we fell. We fell because we are in Adam. It's an inviolable connection. Now, verses 13 and verse 14 of Romans 5 are very, very interesting because they are a parenthesis in Paul's thought. It's necessary for him to say what he says here in order to explain verse 12. Yet he is not explaining verse 12 completely. He's going to pick that up from verse 15 all the way through to the end. But notice what he says. He says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. That's the law by Moses. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, Paul is making a statement here, all right? If there is no law, then how do you judge sin? If there's no law, you cannot say there is sin. Because you measure sin by what the law says. Well, there was no law in effect from Adam to Moses. That's what he says in verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So you cannot count someone as sinful where there is no law to say that he is sinful. If there is no law, you must say he is free. But we know that between Adam and Moses, men died. Why did they die? Because they are sinners. Because they are in Adam. And so they sinned. There was no law to say that they are sinners, but yet they were sinners. And death came to all men. And notice it says, verse 14, yet death reigned. And here's what Paul's saying. Death reigns from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. In other words, is not like the voluntary and overtly violation that Adam instituted against God when he said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do and I'm going to sin against God. These people from Adam to Moses, there was no law. There was no covenant of life, as you say, God saying to each individual, now look, this is what you're going to do and this is how. There was nothing like that between Adam and Moses. Yet the result of man living was that he died. Why did he die? He was in Adam, fallen and ruined. What Paul is trying to say is that, you see, we are in Adam, and the consequences of what Adam did are my consequences as well. So it's not a question then of me saying, you know, why should I be held accountable for what Adam did? I'm prepared to be held accountable for my own sins. Well, that's true. You will be. You will be. But that's not how Paul looks at it. Paul looks at it and he says, you're in Adam and you sin because you are in that relationship, and God holds you accountable first and foremost for that relationship. So all of these people between Adam and Moses, there is no law by which you can hold them accountable except death comes, which means they sin. And so God holds them accountable, sin's reigning in them, and death, physical death, and of course spiritual death as a result of that is the final consequence. God holds them accountable to that. So Paul just throws in this little parenthesis in verse 13 and 14 to make us think. Now don't think that some people are free, though there was no law. They are guilty because death reigns in them and they all sin. So we cannot say that we're not responsible for Adam's death or Adam's sin. We're in Adam. You can't avoid it. And God holds us accountable for Adam's sin. When infants die in the womb, what is their condition? There are no actual sins, are there? No. At least not that we know of. They're in the womb. But how does God see them? Ruined, fallen in Adam. That's why Martin Luther was absolutely right when he said, looking at a little infant, another pagan has been born into the world, one of his own children. And he was right. All children are born sinners. They're not cute little babies, which they are, of course. They are sinners. And they will do naturally that which they are. They will sin freely against God. And they will sin willingly against God. And you don't have to teach them. Give them the best conditions, and they will sin against God. Why will they do that? Because they are in Adam. There's much more that I could say about this, but we want to move on. And so what the main idea here is with this event of Adam sinning, the ideas are singularity and universality. All of us, universal, have sinned. Adam's sin was a singular, uniform act, and I'm responsible just as Adam was because I'm in Adam. And what God says of Adam, God says of me, and God says of you. That's the imputation of Adam's sin. There's much more that we could say about that. So because of our union with Adam, we are sinners. But because of our union with Christ, it's a completely different story, isn't it? We're righteous. I don't think sometimes we truly comprehend the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to my account. My sins and my guilt imputed to Christ on the cross. His righteousness in turn imputed to me, a sinner. And God says, you are in my Son, in Christ. What does that mean? Righteous. You're no longer in Adam. You're in Christ. You are now righteous. What is it? Because of this union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what happened when we fell? The question 17 says that what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, they brought all men into a state of sin and of misery. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verses 16 through 19, you just can't help escape this idea of sin and ruin and misery. Firstly, God brings judgment upon Eve. And you remember we've been through this when we've talked about this passage before. I will multiply your pain in childbearing. So in labor and in conception of children, there's a curse upon woman because of Eve's sin. And you shall bring forth children in pain. Your desire shall be for your husband. That doesn't mean every day she's going to say to him, oh, Adam, I love you so much. She's going to say, I want to rule you. I want to master you. I want to control you, Adam. And it's a curse upon her. But Adam, he shall rule over you. And so there is going to be marital conflict. And so on and on we find, because of the curse, there are these things that are brought into the world. Why? Because of sin. Thank God for Christian marriages. Christian marriages are the greatest opportunity and example of what it means to say no to the curse. No to the curse. In Christ, we begin slowly and little by little in this life to live the way we should, sanctified. Only when we get to glory shall we truly be like our Lord Jesus. To Adam, verse 17, because you listened to the voice of your wife, because you ate of the tree which I said you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So, Adam, it was wrong for you to abandon your headship, to give it to Eve. She should have submitted herself to your authority, but you actually listened to her. You gave her headship. You abandoned your rulership over her, the headship I gave you. Well, the ground is now going to bring you sorrow and is going to bring you hardship and is going to bring you difficulty. Thorns and thistles, verse 18. It shall bring forth for you and you shall eat of the plants of your field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. How long? Until you return to the ground, until you die. Now we experience that, don't we? Those are the results of the curse of man, or the curse of the fall of man's sin. And we experience these judgments upon us ourselves. So when it says, what happened when we fell? That's what happened. And we too are in that same state of sin and misery. And then thirdly, what state are we in then as a result of the fall? Questions 18 and 19. Interestingly enough, these questions are very similar, but they are subtly different. Question 18 says this: what does this state consist of that man fell into? And verse 19 says, what is the misery of that state into which men fell? So first of all, what is the state into which men fell? And here's the answer. The state into which men fell, according to our guide, consists of the guilt of Adam's sin, number one. The lack of original righteousness, number two. The corruption of our whole nature, number three, which is commonly called original sin, together with all the actual transgressions which proceed from it, number four. What does the state consist of? Well, first of all, we have already said that we become guilty and are in Adam, and that you'll find in Romans 5, verses 12 and 19. Secondly, we lack original righteousness, the righteousness that Adam lost. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. What does Paul say about Jews and Greeks, all under sin? As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. There's no exception. But some people are better than others. None are righteous, no, not one. But some are so innocent. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, verse 11. No one seeks for God. How I wish people would understand that today. No one seeks for God. People would like you to believe that, oh, of course man is seeking for God, yeah, but not the way God says he must seek for him. Man is seeking something other than the true God and the true living God. No one seeks for God. Why? Because all have turned aside. All have become worthless. No one does good. How do you like that characterization of you? That is what we're like, as sinners, as fallen. So we lack original righteousness. We need to be renewed. And that renewal, of course, is what we saw in Ephesians 4, verse 17. And you can also see that in verse 24 in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. This contrast with our old fallen condition and our new position in Jesus Christ. There's a great contrast between the two. One is death and the other is life. So we lack original righteousness. Thirdly, our study guide says that our entire nature is corrupted. King David said, I think Psalm 51 and verse 5, he said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So even conception and physical relationships between men and women is sinful in the sense that our conception is related to sin. And so little children are conceived in the womb in sin. And we've talked about that in Adam. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you have to be born again. It's not up for discussion, Nicodemus. You must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born anew. You must be genothen anothen, born from above. A birth that you cannot do yourself, God must do it in you. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, that new birth will only come to you. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. So it will come to you from the Spirit of God. I trust that we're born again tonight. What a great privilege that is to know Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 7 and 8. Our entire nature is corrupted. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For indeed it does not submit to God's law. Indeed it cannot. Will you notice that? The mind that is on the flesh is death and hostile to God, and in fact, it cannot submit to the law of God. Now, Paul's not talking about a Christian here. He's speaking about an unbeliever. Hostile to God, alienated from God, do not submit to the law, to God. Why? Because the flesh cannot. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, it is true that Christians sometimes act in the flesh. Fleshly things come out of them, but they are not by a condition in the flesh, of the flesh. That is not, that was our old condition. We are now in the Spirit. And there's a great fundamental difference between them. Notice verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so Paul says in verse 9, you Romans, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you. So what separates flesh and spirit? The Holy Spirit living within us. And just as Paul says here, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person does not belong to Jesus Christ. Very simple and very clear is the Apostle Paul. So our entire nature is corrupted. Those who are in the flesh, there's no good thing in my flesh. Nothing. And from this nature, this fleshly condition, springs all actual sin, all of our actual transgressions. And we see that in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 onwards. Secondly, if that's our state, what about the misery of our state? Well, what happened when we fell in Adam? We lost communion with God, number one. We came under the wrath of God, number two. We came under the curse of God, number three. We are subject to all the miseries of this life because of sin. What are the miseries of this life? Suffering and ultimately death. We're subject to all of them. There is no escaping. There are some Christians who would like to teach you that you should not suffer, that there should be no afflictions, that Christians should exercise faith and they can be void of all of these things. It is not true. Suffering produces character, endurance, Romans 5, verse 3. So there is a purpose. And if you just read Peter's first epistle all about suffering and how necessary it is to refine us and to make us like our Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful. We are under a curse. We came under a curse and we're subject to all the miseries of that curse and death itself. And finally, we are subject to hell itself because of our condition. That is not a very pleasant state to be in. That is a very serious condition. And all men are in that condition. And so when you go out tomorrow and you visit or see your neighbors or see people at work, fallen, ruined, in misery before God because they are all in Adam. All. All. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am number one, the chief. Can you say that? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's where we have to come to in order to come to our Lord Jesus. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12 and 13. If you want to know about the work of God in man, in salvation, read Ephesians chapter 2. But look at verse 12 and 13. Paul says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. Do you remember that time? Separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now he's speaking to Ephesian Gentiles. He says, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and you were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in this world. Now just stop there. You had no hope. So you cannot exercise any choice and say, I decided for Jesus. Just come down here and sign this card and you'll be saved. You had no hope. And you were without God. Without God. Can you conceive of that now that you are in Christ? To be without God. Look what Paul says, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus. Ah, isn't all things in Christ Jesus? without our Lord Jesus Christ, we are without God in this world, and we have no hope. But in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, that's Jew and Gentile, in one body, that's the church, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, that's Gentiles and Jews. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together right now into a holy or a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, we are without God and without hope. But in Christ, we who once were far off are brought nigh by his blood. Original sin implies that there is no such thing as perfection in this life. There is no such thing as perfection. Original sin will see to that. So let us be humbled when we consider the fall of man. What happened to us? Let us be humbled, first of all, by original sin. It cleaves to me. It cleaves to you. It is an active principle in you, an active principle in me that stirs up evil against God. And God has left it in us. Original sin. We're in that. We still sin. He has left something in us until we get to glory, and then he will remove it forever. Right now, I am experiencing the sanctifying power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. But then, I shall be complete and made perfectly whole. So let me daily then look to Jesus Christ, who is my hope. Let me look to the righteous man, the one man, through whom life has come, through whom justification has come, through whom sanctification exists by the Spirit. Let me look daily to the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, let me plead for more grace. How we need grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because grace helps me fight sin, and I need grace, more grace. And finally, let us watch our hearts and watch our minds and guard our lives by looking to Jesus. It is the only way to be secure in this life. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, how can we ever thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave, that he so loved in this particular way that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We do pray, Father, tonight that we are all in Christ. For in Christ we have life. And though death is the result of our sinful condition, yet for us now death is but a shadow, a stepping stone to glory. And then we shall be like our Lord Jesus. And should Jesus come, then we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And in the meantime, everyone who has this hope within himself purifies himself, even as our Lord Jesus is pure. Make that true, we pray, of us. We are mindful of our condition, fallen and ruined in Adam, but we are so grateful for our new condition in our Lord Jesus, a new mind, a new heart, a new will, new nature, life from God, brought by the Spirit of the living God into our very being, regenerating us by His power, converting us to our Lord Jesus. May we all know that tonight, the converting power of God the Holy Spirit. Help us to strive to be like our Lord Jesus. We thank You for this new week which lies before us. We commit ourselves to You. Direct us and lead us. And may we do all things for the glory of God and for the good of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.